What we're doing today is just thinking about the cross together as a lead-in for communion. And just thinking about the phrase, X marks the spot. You will be aware of this, many of you, as a phrase that is often used relating to a treasure map. You know, if you were a pirate, I don't think this ever really used to happen, but it's in the stories and it's sort of in the mythology. You have a treasure map, and there's this island and there's an X marks the spot, and you've got to go there and you've got to dig it up. When you were a child, you may have played a game around this, and you know, there's treasure somewhere in the house and here's a map and X marks the spot and you need to find it. X marks the spot, a cross that you might have on a map. And for us as Christians, X marks the spot. The cross is hugely important. We've just finished a Bible overview where we've gone through in very potted fashion from Genesis to Revelation. The cross is crucial in that unfolding story. X marks the spot. There's an old hymn which talks about in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. And there is that sense of the arms of the cross reaching back and reaching forward, going back, right back into the Old Testament times. And it's there in the sacrifice. A sacrifice needs to be made. And it's there in the future. The cross of Christ is absolutely central. And it's the cross that we're going to think about today. X marks the spot. And very briefly, we can just think about it in terms of our salvation, in terms of how we came to faith, or how we might come to faith if we've not yet taken that step. X marks the spot. And over the last couple of months, we have thought about this. One of the messages has been on Isaiah 53, and another one when Alex Harris preached at Cheryl and my wedding blessing was on Romans chapter 5. And both those passages talk about the cross for salvation. And in Isaiah 53, we read a wonderful prophecy where there is that looking forward to what Jesus was going to come and do. Isaiah 53 verse 8, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sorry, it's verse 6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus died in our place, and our rebellion, our wrongdoing, our sin, as the Bible describes it, was laid on him. Theologians talk about penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus bore our punishment. He bore that punishment in our place. He was our substitute, and he did it to make atonement for us, to bring us back to God. How do we receive this? Well, Romans 5 tells us, Romans 5 verse 1, it is by faith that we receive it. That is how we are made right with God. We don't need to work our way towards it. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. It is what God has done for us in Jesus on the cross, and we receive it by faith. And it's the amazing love of God. What does Romans 5 say? This is verse 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. It's wonderful. It's the love of God. It's a torrent. It's a flood that comes to us. God loved us so much that he died for us on the cross to win salvation for us, to bring us back to God. And I hope these things thrill your heart. I hope these things excite you. I hope, yeah, you're just even now getting a sense of God's amazing love for you that is strong and sure in Jesus. If you have received it, then rejoice all the more today. But if you haven't received it, it goes back to that verse that we receive it by faith. Very simply, God loves you. In Jesus, God has died for you. He wants to know you as the one who saves you and is your friend and Lord. He wants to have a relationship with you. And by faith, you can receive forgiveness, new life, a fresh start. And it's absolutely wonderful. It's a struggle. It's tough. Discipleship is not easy. And there are lots of verses in the Bible about that. But the wonderful, superabundant love of God just flows through everything and conquers all. And if you're sitting here in person today and you're listening to this and you've not taken this step, take it now. If you're online and you're engaging with this and you've not taken this step, take it now. And at the end of this message, I'm just going to pray a prayer of commitment. It's a prayer that essentially I prayed in slightly different words many, many, many years ago. But it's one that you might want to follow through with me and just pray to make your own commitment to the Lord Jesus. The cross is for salvation. X marks the spot. And in the cross, there is treasure indeed. But just for the rest of this time, I want to focus somewhere else, because X marks the spot in respect of discipleship as well. Someone has said the way into the Christian life is also the way on in the Christian life. The cross remains absolutely central for us as disciples. And we read about that, we hear about that in Mark chapter 8, the passage that Norris read through for us. And especially in verses 34 and 35. Listen to them again. Jesus is speaking, and we see that it's for everybody. He calls the crowd to him along with his disciples. So this isn't just an option for the particularly keen and committed. This is for everybody, anyone who wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus makes this explicit. If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. The cross is for discipleship. The cross is not just for salvation. The cross is for discipleship too. We need to take up our cross, and we need to deny ourselves, and we need to follow Jesus. What does this mean? Well, first of all, we need to understand the cross, and we need to understand that it's a terrible thing. We can shrink from this, and we don't like to be confronted with this. But the cross was simply awful. When people mentioned the cross in Jesus' day, they would have recoiled. It was terrible. It was the cruelest way for someone to die. And taking up your cross is an image of sacrifice and death and suffering. What would normally have happened is that the pole would already have been in the ground, and the condemned criminal would have had to carry their crossbeam to the place of execution, where they would have been nailed to it. And they would have died a terrible death. And this is what happens with Jesus when he goes to the cross. He has the crossbeam over his shoulders, but because he has been beaten in the way that he has been, he's unable to carry it himself, and someone has to carry it for him. This is a horrible and cruel and degrading and an awful image. And these are words that we maybe don't like to say, and a reality that we don't like to face up to. But if we're going to understand what this means, then we need to confront ourselves with this and not shy away. And Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, anyone at all, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Luke's version of this, the tense is in such a way that it's clear that this actually is a daily thing. It's an ongoing thing. We might translate Luke's version of this, if anyone wants to come after me, they must take up their cross daily and follow me. The cross is a one-off event in the history of salvation. Jesus died once for all time. No other sacrifice of sin needs to be made. The book of Hebrews is especially clear about this. But in terms of Christian living, the cross is a daily thing. We need to deny ourselves every day. We need to take up our cross every day and follow Jesus. So again, the question comes, what does this mean? And perhaps sharpening it, what does this mean for us in practice? All sorts of things that we could say. It's an image of suffering, of being willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. It's an image of full and complete commitment, and God might be speaking to us about those things. But especially here, it is an image about giving control over to another, and in a sense, about loss of rights. We are giving ourselves over to another, and we are denying ourselves in order to do this. Just look at the language again. Jesus talks about self-denial just as he talks about cross-bearing. He talks about us losing our lives for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. He talks in a sense about losing the world. These are strong, strong words, and these are strong images. And if we're really going to understand this, we need to understand that when the condemned criminal heaved, had the crossbeam heaved across their shoulders, then they essentially lost their rights. In the cruelty of the situation, they were fair game for anybody who wanted to spit at them, push them. They had no rights. They had no legal rights in Jewish law or indeed in Roman law. Need to be really, really careful here, because rights and justice are rightly important to us. So I just want to step out of the flow of this to give a little aside. Maybe that you're sitting listening to this either in person or online, and you may have suffered significantly because of loss of rights in some way, because you have been treated unjustly. It may be that your particular heritage means that your people group have suffered injustice and continue to do so. If you are a person of color, for example, if slavery is in your background, it may be that you have suffered because of your gender. It may be that you have suffered because as an individual person, you have been treated really, really unjustly. And the Bible says that that is important, and that God is angry with those things, and that God is a God of justice. Wayne Me has already prayed this. It's wonderful that she shared in prayer in that way. God is a God of justice. And we see that from Genesis to Revelation. God sees and God acts. And moreover, God consistently has a bias to the poor and to the oppressed, to the alien and the stranger in the Bible's language, to the outsider. Justice is important. Rights are important. And I want to say that as an aside before we step back into this, because wrestling with this passage, there is still this thing about loss of rights and loss of control. But, and here's the point, this is the thing, we are being called to give over control here to who? Well, let's read it again. I guess you sort of know the answer, but let's just remind ourselves and in a sense reassure ourselves. If anyone would come after me, says Jesus. This is about following him. This is about giving over our lives, our rights, not to someone who is going to oppress us, not to someone who is going to treat us unjustly, but to the Lord of all. They must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Self-denial, that's a real struggle. Taking up your cross, that sounds awful, but actually, that is the way to truly follow Jesus, who is good and gracious and glorious and loving, and who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is Creator and Savior, and who is absolutely brilliant. You do these hard things, and you will truly be able to follow Jesus. Losing your life, who wants to do that? Well, actually, though, you will save your life. You will receive life, abundant life, life now and life in the age to come, life in all its fullness, if you lose your life. So it's loss of rights, it's self-denial, it's cross-bearing, but it is doing that in order to experience the freedom and the goodness and the grace and the love that God has for us in Jesus. Had an illustration of this a few years ago when my daughter was learning to drive. I think I've shared this with a few of you. And I sat in the car with her for the first time when she had her hands on the steering wheel and I was in the passenger seat. No control. She had passed her test, so we didn't take out insurance on our car for me to be alongside her when she was learning. It was too expensive. And so we paid for extra lessons with the driving instructor, and that's the way that she learned. So the very first time she was actually driving as a newly qualified driver, and I suddenly realized I was sitting there in the passenger seat, and I'd sort of, my hands were like this. They were sort of in the position where you're gripping the steering wheel, but there was no steering wheel to grip. And I looked at my knuckles and they'd gone white, and she was sort of setting off, and there was a little bit of a stuttering start, probably almost entirely because I was there and I was putting her off because I'd got sort of clenched teeth and I was slightly worried. Well, I was very worried. And we set off, and you just think, I've got no control. What happens if she veers to the left? What happens if, you know, a cat leaps up in front of the road? What happens if she goes the wrong way down a runway street? I don't trust her. And I've got no control over this situation. And so very, very nervous, very, very difficult. And in a tiny, tiny, tiny way, maybe that is an illustration of how we can feel when we give over control to Jesus. But this is the point of the illustration. Probably about 15, 20 minutes into the drive, I suddenly realized, actually, she's quite good. She seems to know what she's doing. And I think I can relax here. And actually, she's doing some very interesting things. She keeps looking in the rear view mirror, you know, every now and again. Actually, yeah, you're meant to do that, aren't you? You're meant to, as you're driving along, you're meant to glance in the mirror, and that's a good thing, and that's what they teach you when you're driving, and maybe I should be doing that a little bit more. She indicates all the time when she's coming off a roundabout. Actually, I mean, don't write me off here. I normally do that, but even on these mini roundabouts, you know, she's doing that, and I guess that's probably in the highway code, isn't it? I should be doing that. And so I'd given over control, And actually, it was okay. You know, the person that I was with a competent driver, I could trust them. And actually, I began to realize that the way that she was doing things, well, actually, this is better. This is good. This is right. I could learn something here. Do you get the point? That as we give over control to Jesus, as we deny ourselves, then you know, he's not some capricious person who is going to oppress us, who's going to manipulate us, who's going to cramp our style, who's going to spoil our fun. He wants to offer us life, and life in all its fullness. And we can't receive that if we are pursuing our own selfish agendas. We need to deny ourselves in order to experience all that God has for us. I want to keep asking the question, if this is vital for us, what does it mean for us practically? The big headline is giving over control to Jesus, but what might that look like? One of the things it looks like is giving over our agendas to God and giving things up. One of the things it looks like is clearing the space for God to speak and God to lead. And there are things that we need to give up in order to do that. Got, just as we come to a close, I've got this old-fashioned flower pot as an illustration. I've used this at the lantern, and see that it's a terracotta pot, and it's got a single drainage hole in the bottom. And it reminds me of a story that I came across from an Asian country where they catch monkeys by using pots like this. And the way that they do it is fix the pots to the ground. So you can imagine that that is fixed to the ground and there is a stone inside the pot. And the monkeys come out of the forest, and because they're curious, they will put their hand through the hole into the pot. So if you can imagine maybe a bigger hole and the hand going in, and they find the stone, and what happens is that their hands clench around the stone so that when they try and withdraw the hand, they can't get it through. There's enough room initially to slip the hand in, but not to withdraw the hand when the stone is there. Does that make sense? If you basically got that. And of course, if the monkey lets go of the stone, then there's no problem. They can escape and they can run off. But because these monkeys are so curious and they want to hang on to the stone, they stay gripping it like that, even as the people who are coming to capture them come to grab them. They won't release the stone. They won't withdraw the hand. They won't run away because they're just, well, what is this thing? And they want to hang on to it. And so actually, their curiosity and their holding on to what was there means that they are captured. I found that a really helpful understanding of what is going on here. What is it that you're holding on to? In what way are you not denying yourself? What are you holding on to so that you're trapped and so that you can't follow Jesus lightly and wonderfully wherever he leads? On a very basic level, let's just give some examples as we come to a close. You know, one of the things that we need to do, that I need to do, that I've challenged myself about recently, is just, you know, having as rich a possible daily time with God. And for me, it works best in the morning. And you know, God is really meeting with me. But I know at the moment I'm slightly hampered, or maybe even a little bit more than slightly hampered, because the time that I go to bed at night is actually quite late. So when I get up in the morning, I'm there, but I'm sort of, you know, not exactly with it for the first 15 minutes or so. Maybe you have this experience as well. And actually, to give up, you know, watching the cricket highlights late at night, maybe to think of doing them another time. It's not that they're bad, but maybe there's something that I need to let go of in order to embrace what God has for me. Where are my priorities? That's one very practical example that you might want to take and just transfer into your situation or a similar sort of situation. But there are much, that is a big thing because that's so important, but there are even bigger things that maybe we're pursuing a selfish ambition, selfishly, and because of that, because we're focused on that, because we're holding on to that with a tight grip, then we can't press into all that Jesus has for us. And that could be a whole range of things for you. And it may be that God is bringing something to mind even as we talk about this today. It might also, of course, be an unholy habit. We talk about holy habits, Bible reading, prayer, coming together to worship, engaging in the work of God, and these things are all vital. But sometimes the clutter of our unholy habits obscures them and spoils our walk with God. We're not denying ourselves. We're not dying to the old way of life. And there might be things that we're doing in our lives that we're holding on to that just hold us back from following God freely and lightly. What is it that you need to let go of? How is it that you need to deny yourself? X marks the spot for salvation, but it also marks the spot for discipleship too. Going to lead us in a prayer, and then Barbara is going to come back. The children are going to come back in as well, and we will celebrate communion together. But let's just pause and pray for a moment. First of all, that prayer of first-time commitment to Jesus. X marks the spot for salvation. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Father, we thank you for your great and wonderful love for us in Jesus. Thank you for your love for me. Lord, I know that I've messed up, that I've fallen short of your perfect standards, and that I've not lived with you as King of my life. Lord, I'm heartily sorry. I turn from my rebellion and wrongdoing, and I turn to you in faith. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the death of Jesus for me. Make me clean and come to my life to save me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, X marks the spot for life, for living, for discipleship. And we pray that daily we would take up our cross and follow your Son, the Lord Jesus, that daily we would deny ourselves. Help us to say no to all the things that hold us back, handing over everything to you, knowing that you are a good and gracious Lord. Yes, it's tough. Yes, it's bracing. Yes, it's confusing sometimes. But yes, also it's wonderful. And we pray that you would help us as a gathering and as individuals. Lord, show us what are the things in our lives that are just holding us back, those unholy habits. The sin that as Hebrews says, so easily entangles us and trips us up and holds us back. Lord, we want to clear away the clutter so we can follow your Son, the Lord Jesus, freely, lightly, fully, as you intend. And so, Lord, help us, we pray. Show us the way, show us how. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.